As I said, it's just really great for the opportunity to be together with you guys today. Here we are on Easter morning, and as I said in prayer, it's easy to become quite distracted on all the things going on around us. I guess I am amazed at what I'm seeing as a pastor, the differences in how people are handling the crisis at hand. There are some who, with joy in their heart, are finding this time to be oddly refreshing. A pause, a long Sabbath, if you will. And so they're taking time to get to know the Lord better and to get to know their spouse and family closer and to be able to refocus and reprioritize the things in their lives. And then there are others who just are struggling or are finding themselves huddling in fear or finding themselves extremely angst up and having a very difficult time making these adjustments. And maybe they need to acknowledge that through this we have found that many of us are far more addicted to the world than we ever would have wanted to acknowledge. And maybe we wouldn't have ever acknowledged until we have the world taken away from us and we're finding out that we're really needing a fix. And so we're having a hard time just spending quiet time in our own hearts and minds and with Jesus. And I pray that no matter what happens through this entire situation that we're currently under, that we would learn the lessons that God wants us to learn as a nation and as a church and as individuals. Grab your Bible this morning. Let's turn to Philippians 3. We're taking a week off for Easter. A week off from Romans, and we're going to be looking into Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul the Apostle writing here says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, it's interesting that this passage echoes so much of what we have been going through as we've been studying the book of Romans. Over the past few weeks, we've heard an awful lot from Paul the Apostle, again, the writer of this book also. And we heard of him, we heard from him, as he penned the letter to the church in Rome. And in that letter, he repeatedly called upon us to stand upon Christ and to stand upon Christ alone. He entreated us, if you will, to find our security, to find our joy, our purpose, our identity, not in this world, and not in a position we might hold, even if that be a religious position, but rather to find it in Jesus and Jesus alone. Certainly, I think it would have been easy for Paul to criticize others for believing and trusting in themselves or in the world. It would have been easy if that was the case, if Paul had really nothing going for himself. I think we should stop and realize that once in a while. I mean, the fact is, when Paul came to Christ, I mean, he truly had it going on. Paul the Apostle was destined, it seemed, to truly be successful and to truly be a powerful individual. I mean, there is no doubt that he could have had a much different life than the one he did end up living in Christ. Paul, he had the right blood lineage, he had the right education, he had the right politics, And then furthermore, all that being said, he had a job that was very well connected with the powerful and with the influential. I mean, Paul, I'm sure he could have literally been anyone and gone anywhere. You see, for Paul, there was a lot to throw away here. I think quite likely far more than any of us had to lose, any of us who would be listening to my voice this morning. But the fact remains that despite that incredible position, Paul did indeed walk away from it all. He walked away from it all that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus. Now, what comes to my mind in that is, how did he do it? I mean, how did he do what so few of us seem able to do? Well, one has to consider that maybe Paul just thought it was a good trade. Maybe he felt like he would leave his old life behind in exchange for the happy life that was to follow. Well, let's consider that for a minute. I mean, let's see, how did Paul's life turn out after that Damascus Road meeting with Jesus? We can certainly read the Cliff Note version in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me read it to you here. This is what it says about Paul's trade up, okay? It says, Paul speaking here, says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and I've worked long and I've endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, and often I've gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I've had the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. One has to wonder just what was Paul thinking when he made this deal? Indeed, when a person has a very real meeting with the Son of God, it seems that nothing else in this world can offer anything that will compare. I think that such a person is, well, kind of ruined in a way, because once you've had that true meeting with Jesus, nothing so thrills you. Nothing else fulfills you the same way again. You see, there is no doubt that Paul the Apostle did indeed trade. But not just in that one moment back on the Damascus Road. No, he has traded every moment and every day since then. Paul said, I count all things loss. And it's that statement, it's that thinking, which separates those whose faith life is based upon some momentary emotional crisis and those who have had a profound revelation, those who have had a very real meeting with Jesus. And there is a deep and vast chasm between those two groups of individuals. For Paul, it was all gone. He had left it all. There was no negotiations with God that day on the Damascus Road. It was quite simply just, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, how much of the world can I keep? That day on that road, there was a total surrender. This passage before us, in a way, is Paul's profit and loss statement concerning his life. On the one side is the list of all the things that Paul had left behind. And on the other side, there was but one entry. Christ. Paul says he counted all of it gone. Now, I also want you to know as we go through this account today that Paul was here and really throughout all of Scripture, he was never attempting to paint a pretty picture to try to convince believers to be Christians. Now, Paul was never guilty of seeing the world through rose-tinted glasses, nor seeing the walk in Christ in that same light. Paul is being straight with us here, and I think that that's important, and it certainly is for me as a pastor. It's important this morning to realize that if you decide to walk the life of Christ, there's going to be a cost involved. There's always a cost involved, gang. There was for Paul, and there will be for us. There's no way around it. Paul had to make a trade. But I want you to notice that for Paul, it wasn't a hard trade, because for him, all that he had left behind was now garbage in comparison. In comparison to what? In comparison to what he had now in Christ. How did the world that was so seemingly important to Paul, at least at one time, how did that become just rubbish? The pastor and author Guy King says this. He says, quote, "All financial gain, all material gain, all physical gain, all intellectual gain, all moral gain, all religious gain, all these are no gains at all compared with the great gain," end quote. You see, believer, when we struggle with the cost of following Christ, it is because we don't really believe Guy King's statement is truth here. We don't believe that statement that I just read. And what is a reality that is that if that's the case, then we have never truly realized our own blindness. We've never let Christ actually open our eyes anew to a life anew. So we instead fruitlessly try to spend our lives trying to cut a deal. We don't really grasp the cost of the cross. We don't understand the love that he has for us. And we enter into the crowd this morning that seek the benefits of the cross. And we want those benefits brought to us, but we inevitably want them to be delivered to us in the comfort of our worldly lives. We don't want to give up anything. We just want to add Jesus. It's a story that's being lived out by the hundreds of thousands this morning as we have gathered here. Do you remember Lot's wife? Good example, because Lot's wife was unwilling to count her salvation as preeminent overall. And so she lost everything, including her very life. Jesus even tried to warn us of that account, saying back in Luke 17, he says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." So for Paul, it all came down to this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The missionary martyr Jim Elliot, he had the same attitude as Paul. He wrote once, quote, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You see, gang, when I truly know my Savior, my mind will be full to the brim, and I will feel that I have that which my spirit seeks after. The search for wholeness and completion and identity, that search is over. I have arrived. Jesus spoke in John 6 saying, This is the bread whereof, if a man eat, he shall never hunger. Amen. Some of you, you know that to be a fact. Again, some of you still do hunger. And I implore you today to hear my words, to hear the words of Christ, to hear the words of Paul. Verse 9 of our text this morning in Philippians, it says this, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, in context, you need to know that verse 9 begins by rolling off of verse 8, and in verse 8 it says, it's all gone. So, it's all gone, and now he says, I've surrendered it all, my plans, my possessions, my earthly loves, my passions, everything. It's all gone. And now in verse 9, he begins to speak, and this is important to what we're talking about today. Here he begins to speak of the result of that act. Okay? And he says, and be found in him. To be found in him. You know, oftentimes I hear people make the claim, I really want to experience more of Christ. To get to know him more. To feel his presence in my life. Yet, those same folks can also be the same individuals who say no to his directions. The same individuals who are imploring Christ to get to know him more can be the same ones who refuse to surrender to the very control that they are asking for. Paul has thus far in this chapter, he had already been warning then the believers there in Philippi. He'd been warning them to beware of the wolves. And those wolves that were no doubt still knocking on the door. So the warning came with a reminder that the only way that they're ever going to be able to successfully fend off those wolves was to lean upon Christ, to lean upon the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to depend on the Comforter. Now, I find that incredible. In a time of crisis, a time of difficulty, a time of unrest, all that you might describe, vividly describe, I would imagine, the days in which we're living in right now, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. I can't miss that. That, to me, just jumps out. He is our Comforter. He is the answer for the rest that we need through these days. Now, Paul, he went on to elaborate here that in order for that Comforter to come to us, to give us that which we desire, that the attributes, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, we needed to be truly filled, to be controlled and be defended by the Spirit of God. And again, for all that to occur in my life, here's the kicker, I must, quote, have no confidence in the flesh, end quote. Now, we've talked about this some. We've talked about this some even in the past couple weeks. And the fact that many of us, if we're honest, have come to a very, very stark acknowledgement, reality, if you will, that our lives are far more dependent and addicted to this world than as Christians we ever would have believed it. And now that the world is being taken away from us, we are being forced into a corner. Are we going to deny that, reject that, block that out of our minds? Or are we going to take a step back and go, you know what? This is an epiphany. This is an epiphany moment in my life. And I've realized that I am far more addicted to the world than I ever would have acknowledged. The entertainment and the constant stimulus coming at me and the dependency upon people to feed me and give me affirmation and to have something going on all the time and noise and that the attributes of music and TV and all these things coming at me all the time. Now we've been our lives have been stripped down to the very, very basics, and it's quiet. And some of us are like, this is the coolest time. And some of us are like, I'm freaking out. I don't know how to deal with this. And some of us who we are fearful and we are huddled in a corner and we're making lying excuses about it. And we're in the bottom line is we're just extremely fearful. And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So if we have that fear, perfect love is not present. And it's a time of great epiphany for many of us. This is what he's been warning us, ironically, through the book of Romans that we've been going through. It's almost like God's right here speaking to us through the events of our day. And indeed he is. Listen, Christian, Jesus must be more than a 911 call when we're in trouble. He must be our constant companion. And we must therefore be in submission to him and to his word. And remember, his word is simultaneously Christ, the Son of God, the living word, and the Bible, the written word, which is right there before you. That's what John chapter 1 says. So the word is the two in combination. And so you need to be in submission to the word, the written word, and in submission to the spirit word also. When we reject his instruction, we reject him. When we refuse his direction, we refuse his indwelling. When we deny his sovereignty and obedience, then we will know no peace, no joy, no fruit of the Spirit. Spurgeon, man, he just drives home this point. He says this, quote, "The matter is like a balance. If one scale goes down, the other must go up. The weightier Christ's influence, the lighter will be the world and self-righteousness. And when Christ is all in all, then the world and self will be nothing at all," end quote. You see, believer, real faith is tangible. Real faith moves. Jesus died on the cross to give us real faith. He was resurrected that we might experience and live out that real faith, not just to have it in intellect. A real faith, you see, it's not just some mental assent, but rather a living out of God's revelation of truth. It's a personal surrender to that truth and a conduct which reflects that surrender. A conduct, a living, a lifestyle which reflects that surrender. If this is not a fact in you, then James says your faith is dead. Verse 10 of our text this morning says, Paul speaking again, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Whoa. I want to share in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. The New King James says, that I may know him. Now, there's something very interesting here. Hang tight with me, or I don't want to lose you here. This word know, and we've discussed this in our church before, this word know, K-N-O-W, it's the word gnosko. And we're familiar with that, right? That Greek word speaks of a personal knowledge. It speaks of a knowledge that comes through my interacting, my experiencing Christ in just that tangible fashion as Paul is expressing here in this passage. So this isn't talking about knowing him merely in a church pew intellectual knowledge. That's not the knowledge we're talking about here. It's not even talking about a discerning knowledge. This is speaking of a participatory knowledge. A participatory knowledge. Now, again, bear with me here, okay? The book of Genesis, back in chapter 4, verse 1, it speaks of Adam, how he knew, K-N-E-W, he knew his wife. Now, I think most of us that are students of the Word at all, we know the ramifications of what he's talking about here. But it's interesting that our Greek word here in the New Testament, as well as this Hebrew word back there in the book of Genesis, they're virtually the same meaning. We know back in Genesis that the context of that word, Adam and Eve knew each other intimately, and yes, physically. Thus, we can gather that the knowledge that Adam and Eve garnered from each other, they knew each other, speaks of the most intimate and the personal connection between two individuals. Now, how does that take place? Well, for starters, we must wrap our minds around the instruction that we are to be the body of Christ. So immediately now, it thrushes us into the concept of the physical coming to know, the knowing knowledge in the physical realm, just like Adam and Eve was speaking of. We know the Bible entreats us to be a part of the body. You cannot, therefore, experience Christ unless you experience and embrace a body life, an act of physical and active union with Him and the body that He has assigned you to. Now hear me this morning. You cannot gnosko Him without participating physically, gnosko, with His earthly living body. You also cannot fully know Him if you fail to keep His commandments. Now, please bear with me. I'm not talking about some level of perfection, because everything I'm speaking of today is a journey. Yes, there is a moment. There is this stellar, life-changing metamorphosis moment. But at that point, you are positionally changed in God's sight, but practically, you have begun a vast and long lifetime journey. And you know what? Enjoy the journey. It is beautiful. Yeah, I know it can be discouraging at times, but we need to be on that journey. So the question for me to you is never, hey man, are you there? Have you achieved? Have you arrived at that ultimate point? Poke me with a fork. I'm done. No, you're not. What I am asking you this morning is, are you on the journey? Can you look at your life and go, I am moving, I am growing, I am experiencing, I am stronger than I was last week, last month, last year. I am closer to Jesus than I've ever been right here, right now. That's the question I would have for you. So I'm not talking about some level of perfection here. I'm talking about those who outright and knowingly reject some of His instructions, and here it is, and still say that they want to know Him. That's a lie. That can't be. You're talking out of the proverbial both sides of your mouth. You see, Paul, he was undeniably passionate to know Christ. And I think many of us this morning, within the sound of my voice, would certainly say that we are the same. But let me ask you something. Herein we see Paul's participatory involvement and activity in this relationship. So I ask you, what is our part in this relationship? Do you know the answer to that this morning? I mean, can you look at this and go, hey man, I'm there, I'm with Paul, I totally can identify, this is my part in him. And it's so important to be able to vividly and seriously be able to wrap your mind and hands around what that participatory part is. I mean, if I gave you a piece of paper and a pencil, can you write it down right now? Honestly? I mean, we can tend to think that since we do nothing to receive this treasure of salvation, that because it's all God, it is the gift of God's free grace, and we simply have it by faith in Christ alone, because we don't do anything to gain that relationship, that we can tend to think then, from that point forward, we never have a part in this relationship, in this exchange. I don't feel like I had a real part in my wife falling in love with me, but I certainly have a very, very critical part in the marriage relationship from that point forward. This is the way it is with Christ. I think because we can't get our mind straight on this, I think we're oftentimes, from this point forward, from salvation forward, we're tempted to live in such a way that leads us to live our lives in laziness and passivity. And then what we do is we become spiritual ragdolls. We're just void of passion and movement and thinking. That's not what Paul is instructing here. Paul said that what this does for him is to lead him to a life of passionately and actively pursuing the prize. What does he say? He says this, that I may know him, gnosko, know him. So that I might know the power of his resurrection. I might share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And on this Easter morning, I ask you, can you say the same? That you willingly gave up the things of the world so that you might gnosko know him, experientially know him. So that you might know the power of that resurrection that we celebrate today. So that you might, and here's the kicker, so that we might share in Christ's sufferings. So that we might be like him in his death. Now, the wonder of Scripture never ceases to just amaze me, because this passage, it could have read, that I might know him, and he could have used a different word, know, there, because certainly in the Greek there were several of them. Maybe he could use the word know, K-N-O-W, the word in the Greek would be oida. And he could have used oida there. And what that means is this. That means to see and perceive with eyes and senses. In other words, to recognize him. You could have said, so that I might recognize him. That's a very different word and a very different experience. That I might, I want all those things so that I might recognize him. So that I might see him, I might know him, and so then I would be resurrected. And I think that would be the heart of many of us today, and I think that's what we're practicing. That it smacks of Jesus' conversation with Peter there on the lake shore. Peter, do you love me? And he would use the word, the highest level of love. And Father, you know, or you know that I do. And Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then lastly, he said, Peter, do you love me? And basically he said, Peter, do you like me? Peter said, yeah, I like you. Do you want to gnosko know Jesus today? So that you'll know the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings? So that you might be like him in his death? Do you want to know him, K-N-O-W, that way? Or do you want to know him, oida? You want to recognize him. Oh, yes. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the way. So I'm primed and ready now to be resurrected. You see, Paul, he wanted more than that. And some of you I know you personally, and I know some of you, not all of you, for sure, but some of you, you want more than that. You want like what Paul wants. Because you see, Paul desired through knowing Christ to experience and to participate in not just the resurrection, but to intimately know, gonosko, know, to intimately experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Not just to experience the resurrection, but here's the bottom line on this. He wanted to experience not just the resurrection, but the power that resurrected Jesus. Now see, that's a very, very, very different picture. Why would Paul want to experience this power and not just its result? I mean, you experience the power, then you're kind of jumping in the pool with all the sharks and all the bumps and bruises and persecutions and difficulties and all the stuff that's going on with Jesus. Why would he want to experience the power and not just the results? Because most of us, frankly, we just want the results. Paul did that because he wanted to know his Redeemer intimately. He didn't just want the stuff of Jesus, he wanted Jesus. And that is found through embracing that which Jesus experienced. You see, Paul, to a vast degree, at the end of his life, he could say, "I was there, man. I saw what Jesus saw. I felt what Jesus felt. I touched it. I smelt it. I was there." You know, I could show you a little video this morning of Louisiana, and most of you guys know I love the South and I love Louisiana, and I could tell you about it and what it's like to be, you know, around those giant 300-year-old live oaks and all that. But you know what? You'll never know unless you're there. Unless you touch it, and smell it, and feel it. Many of you have told me the same about going to India with me, that all the training in the world did not prepare you for getting off that plane. Because then the reality of India came right up in your face, and suddenly you was up front and intimate with India, and you could smell it and feel it, and it overwhelmed every sense of you. And it was an incredible, wasn't it? It's like India's like a waking dream and a tidal wave of experience. That's the difference between those of us that want to oida Jesus and those who want to gnosko Jesus. Psalms tells us that Moses, very much in the same light, it says that he knew the ways of God, while all the people, they knew only the acts of God. There's a big difference between those two things, Christian. Paul, too, he wanted to know the ways of God. And again, I know some of you well, and I know you can relate to that. He wanted, Paul, that is, he wanted to live in the very power, that very power that was able to bring Jesus back alive again. He not only wanted to live again, but moreover, he wanted in this world to actually live his life out in that power. Now, I think many of you take an appliance and you take the plug and you put it in the wall and the light comes on. You're like, "Oh, yes, that's electricity." But I've been a maintenance man way back, and I have physically and intimately experienced electricity. And if you have, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, certainly there are some times that I vividly remember. I remember jumping up on top of a freezer once. I was going to get to the compressor that was on top of the freezer. And as soon as I left the ground, that electricity made the loop, and that thing put me across the room at 220 volts. So I don't just know the results of electricity. Oh, I know electricity. And Paul, you see, didn't want to just know that the power of God turned the light on. He wanted to feel that power. He wanted to experience that power. He wanted to be knocked across the room at 220 volts of that power of Christ. You see, we have to realize that despite Paul's desire here, he knew something, and you need to know this too. That life was not one of comfort, and it wasn't one of feel-good emotions. And that is such a difference between what the scripture is telling us and what this world is trying to tell us today. Paul had a very different life than the one that was his pre-resurrected life. For this life, this was a life, a lifestyle, if you will, that pursued holiness. It advanced the kingdom of God. It served others. It exercised the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was all about Jesus, all about others, all about the body life within that Christian community. And through whatever hell he might have been going through that day, he found reason to worship every single day. Again, many of you have no concept of that kind of relationship with Christ. You have no concept of what it means to experience and be a part of the Jesus who hung on that cross and was resurrected 3 days later. Paul knew that life. It was a life that was persecuted. It was a life that he often received lashes and beatings and stonings. It was a missional life, primarily. A life that shipwrecked him and placed him up front and center. It positioned him numerous times in physical danger. He lived a life that made him hungry and thirsty and homeless. A life of resurrected power. And it did not look at all what we might expect. But it did look a lot like Jesus, didn't it? And it did look an awful lot like the life of Jesus. And indeed, that was the point. So Paul, he wanted to truly live out the power of the resurrected life. He wanted to experience the power of Christ manifest in the life he shared with Christ. He wanted more than just stuff from Jesus. He wanted to now be like Jesus. And again, hear me now. He wanted... Look, many of us are going to claim this morning that we want a closer walk with Christ. But how many of us are essentially rejecting that life that Jesus lived? That should be even more vividly clear to us in these current days we're living. Has these difficult days energized you and driven you to prioritize Christ, to prioritize the body life, to prioritize this group, this community, this fellowship that we claim that we love, and our service to Him? Is have these days drawn out of you a deep passion and compassion for others around you and for or a lost and dying world, and especially the love for this community? Or has this caused you to, you know, huddle down and just hunker down into your own little world and your own little self? Maybe it's because you were just looking for the stuff. I think many of us ask that question. Why is it that I cannot be closer to Christ? while staying home and pursuing my earthly and fleshly desires? And listen, I can answer that question for you today, because that's not where Christ is. Oh, don't get me wrong. I mean, yes, indeed, Jesus is omnipresent. But his great power was never greatly manifested in those kind of places and in those kind of activities. And you know, and this isn't just my opinion. Read the Gospels. Christ's power was lived out in interaction with people, serving them, loving them, in fellowship with them, putting them in priority, being communion and community with them. Look, the love of Jesus, the power that he emanated, was never for selfish feelings. His power was never manifested in the realm of safety, anything but. That power was only exercised, always exercised, in the valley of the shadow of death. I think we speak so often about a personal relationship with Christ, but listen, we need to make no mistake this morning. No relationship with Christ, no relationship with anyone for that matter, is ever lived out in a vacuum. We were never called to spend our lives in a prayer closet. Are we going where Jesus is going? Are we still looking for him to protect us and provide for us while accompanying us where we're going? Are you with me? Are we going where he's going, or do we want him to go where we're going? Are we trying to keep Jesus in our back pocket today? Or in truth, are we unleashing him on our world and joining him in his pursuits? Paul was moving because Jesus was moving. Paul was active because Jesus was active. Look, if I this morning, I couldn't figure out any reason why it would be, but if I am this morning your object of your desire to know, to gnosko, how will that ever happen if you don't go where I go? If you don't do what I do, and if you don't actively experience my life with me? And the same is with Christ. We understand the prior. Why is it we cannot apply it to the latter? Paul wanted to know, to experience, to live the resurrected life, and thus he was a very part of what Jesus was doing. So I ask you this morning, just where are you looking for Jesus today, this Easter morning? Are you looking for Jesus where he's active and where he's doing the miraculous? Or are you looking for him where you want him to be? Once again, that kind of unified life with Christ is both incredibly blessed and at the same time incredibly costly. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to lay a heavy bummer trip on you, but I got to tell you the truth, and this is what Paul was driving at in this passage. Jesus saw both miraculous healing, and he saw joy, and he saw renewal, while at the same time, he experienced great suffering and great risk. And let me tell you something, Christian, that it comes with the territory. There is no other version of true Christianity. Jesus experienced the mountaintops as well as the valleys of dark despair. And so will you, Christian. You will experience the mountaintops and you will experience the valleys of dark despair. And that means that A, you're not crazy, and B, it's not like you got depression issues. You know what you might have? You just might have Jesus. If you want to know Jesus and you really want to know him, then you have to get into the game and onto the field and live out the life that he lived. Do you know the life he lived? Because, gang, just like Paul, just like Jesus, you're going to get beat up. But man, listen, if you're in a game, you are going to see victories. You are going to have those thin places with Jesus like no one else has. You're going to get to see the miraculous, the manifest power of God. Verse 10 in the New King James speaks of a fellowship of suffering. And before I leave you today, I got to drive that home. Please note that word fellowship. Because that innately requires contact, doesn't it? You can't have fellowship with no contact. And we're saying, well, you know, we're at stay at home. We're sequestered. We can't have fellowship. Oh, gang. Nothing could be further from the truth today. And many of you know, because you've been having tons of fellowship and you're still abiding by the 6-foot rule. To have fellowship requires us to have contact with Jesus as well as his church body. That's the rest of us. Now hear me as I read 1 John. 1 John 1, it says this. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. John says, we are not practicing the truth if we say that. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And if we do not have fellowship with one another, then we are not living in the light. That's the scripture. So let's face it. There is no vertical relationship with God without a horizontal relationship with each other. All of this comes on the heels of men seeking God and redemption without cost, without inconvenience, without discomfort. It's impossible, and it will never happen. For this is where Jesus is this morning. John 5, 39 through 40 says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. And here, listen to this. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You refuse to come to where I am to receive this life. So we fail to understand the most basic and crucial aspects of Christianity, and that is, unless we go to him and share in his death, we cannot ever share in his life. What I'm speaking to you of this morning is essentially the salvation experience. This is why so many of us who believe ourselves to be saved this morning are in truth never, we've never been born again. We've never died to this world. We've never died to ourselves, so therefore there is no new life. It still remains my life today. Oh, albeit I am looking for Jesus to come and heal it, to heal my life, to make it well. You know, I want him to come to me and make my life full and rich and substantial. But I am here today to tell you, and scripture will overwhelmingly back me up on this, Jesus is not in that business. He is in the business of new life. And in order to have new life, you got to let go of the old life. In order to have new life and new birth, you got to die to this one. You have to share in the sufferings of the cross. Our text tells us that Paul, he sought to be conformed into Christ's death. In the original word, being conformed, it means, quote, to bring to the same form with some other person. It also means to, quote, an outward expression of one's inner intrinsic nature. Paul's desire was that he might come to know his Lord. the power behind the resurrection operative in his life, a joint participation in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So in all of that, he would be brought to a place where he would become, he would experience that inner heart life and that outward expression of the same, to be like his Lord. Do you want to be like Jesus this morning? For Paul, it was that living that conditioned his entire earthly life. It made it the beautiful life that it was, a death to self, a denying of self for the blessing of others. This is what Paul was striving for. It speaks nothing less than a radical living. Amen. I leave you with this today. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, he said this. Quote, there is needs be for us to give ourselves for the life of the world. We need to give ourselves to the life of the world, he's saying. Fruit bearing involves cross bearing. Hudson Taylor goes on saying, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. We know how the Lord became fruitful, not by bearing his cross only, but by dying on it. Do we know much of fellowship with him in this? He says there are not two Christs, an easygoing Christ for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling Christ for exceptional believers. He said there's only one Christ. Are you willing to abide in him and so bear fruit? Let's pray.